you take your Bibles, you can open them up to chapter 12. We're going to begin with verse 38, and I'm actually going to focus on Matthew chapter 13, but we're going to start with that verse, Matthew 12, 38. I'm going to basically skip over chapter 11 and 12, so if you want to read that on your own, and if you think it's something that I need to go back and preach on, I will, just let me know. But for now, I'm just going to skip most of that, go to chapter 13. So Matthew 12, 38, it says, Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there is no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the Pharisees here we see refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They refused to place their faith in him. And what they were doing is they demanded a sign from Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah. But yet he had already given many signs as proof. And if you go back to chapter 12, verse 22, it tells us this. It says, Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And in John chapter 12, 37, you don't have to turn there, it says, But though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, the Pharisees' hearts were so hardened that they attributed the signs of and miracles that Jesus did as the work of Satan and not of God. They were not demanding a sign so that they could place their faith in Jesus. He had already given them all the signs and the miracles that they had already needed, but yet they weren't moved. What they wanted, what the Pharisees wanted, was a sign that compelled them to have faith. They had this attitude of, you know, God, you must prove yourself to me before I'll be willing to place my faith. Prove that you exist, prove that you're there, prove yourself. And if you'll do all that, God, then I'll put my faith in you. The purpose of the signs was not to get people to place their faith in Jesus, but to strengthen the faith of those who are already willing to believe. The signs were not for those who refused to have faith. They weren't for the unbeliever. It didn't matter how many signs and miracles Jesus did, that in itself could not get them to place their faith in him. So the only sign Jesus said, and he told the Pharisees this, the only sign that would be given to the religious leaders was Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, we are shown that it will not be signs and miracles that will establish the kingdom. It will be the word of God. In other words, the preaching of the gospel that will bring people to faith and into the kingdom. And before we go on, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day that we can just gather together here. We're thankful for those that are listening in. Father, as we open up the book of Matthew and in chapter 13, I just pray that as we read this, you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds, help us to understand that the kingdom of heaven, it begins first of all with the gospel message, and it is only through the gospel message that people can come to know you. Father, I pray that as I preach this, I would do so in a way that is understanding, in a way that can be understood and applied to our lives. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13, 1, it begins with this. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on the way by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. So the parable of the sower here describes how the kingdom of heaven begins. It begins with the preaching of God's word and the planting of his word into the hearts of people. For now, as we look at these verses, the only thing I'm going to point out here is that the sower here is Jesus. It's God. The seed is the word of God, or the preaching of the gospel. And the four different places the seed fell represents the hearts of men and the various responses they have toward the gospel message. Now, Jesus tells us in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Those in the crowd were being challenged. You can just imagine Jesus being in that little boat on the sea, and they got all these people up there. And what Jesus was doing is he was challenging the crowd to contemplate who he really was. Who is Jesus? Was he just merely a man who was there to solve all their problems, to meet all their selfish needs? Why were they there to see him? Or was there something more about this man who proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand? So how this crowd viewed Jesus would determine how they actually responded to his message. And up until now, we can see with the Pharisees, they were against him. The religious leaders were against him. They were rejecting him. And it seemed like a lot of the people now were rejecting him. In verse 10, it says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, parables, if you look up the Greek word for it, it's a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. So, in other words, it's a short, clever saying that is intended to express a general truth or adage. In other words, it can be a comparison, a figure, a parable, proverb. And if we were to look at Mark 4:10, it says this basically the same thing. And when he was done alone, they that were about him with the 12 ask of him the parable. And then if you read down a little further in Mark 4:13, it seems that the disciples didn't really understand what he was saying either, because he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all the parables? So Jesus' response to them in Mark 14 seems to their question, seems to imply that if they did not understand the parable of the sower, they would not be able to understand any of the other parables that he was giving. So as to why he spoke in parables is revealed to the disciples in verse 11. He said, He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, understanding the parables was reliant on direct revelation from God. The only way that you could understand them is if God revealed them to you or explained them to you. They were spiritual truth that could be understood only by divine revelation. And you would have to admit that if you were reading this parable on the sower and you didn't have a spiritual understanding of what Jesus was saying, you'd be like, what? What's this got to do with God? You know, planting seeds on rocky grounds and all that. what does that have to do? So you need to have a spiritual understanding of truth in order to be able to understand this. So the mysteries of the kingdom was truth that was revealed to those who belong to God, but it's still hidden from those who do not. So the gospel is really a mystery to those who don't believe, but it's not a mystery to those who do, because God allows us to have understanding. Now, Christ speaking in parables here was not for the purpose of hiding truth from the crowd, but it was actually to encourage them to seek after it. It's like, I wonder what he's talking about. Maybe I ought to go see Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, what are you talking about here? You know, those who sincerely were interested in spiritual things would, like the disciples, seek Jesus for the meaning behind the parable. For those who were not interested in spiritual truth, the parables would be nothing more but meaningless stories soon forgotten. Now, perhaps some in the crowd did seek Jesus out to get a better understanding of the spiritual meaning behind the parables, because in Mark 10, it reveals that there were other disciples other than the 12 who went to Jesus and sought an explanation for what he said. So they that were about him, with the 12 asked of him the parable. Verse 12 says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So for those who were willing to place their faith in Christ, they would be given more insight and understanding into the Word of God. But for those who rejected Christ, what little bit of light they did have would be taken completely away from them. Verse 13 says, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. So in this instance, think about this. In this instance, Christ was standing right before them. They were seeing God with their own eyes, and they were hearing God with their own ears. And still they were completely blind to the reality of his presence. They didn't understand who he was. God was in front of them. God was speaking to them, and they were completely clueless. See, the reason for this is that they were not really looking for God, and they had no desire to do so. Verse 15 said, for this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So the reason they failed to see the truth before their eyes was their unwillingness to seek out the truth or seek out those things that are spiritual. They weren't there for spiritual things. They were only there for what Jesus could do for them. Verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And of course, if you think about the prophets and the saints in the Old Testament, their knowledge was limited because there was a lot that God did not reveal to them. There was things that he actually had them speak that they didn't fully understand. And we see that in 1 Peter 1:10. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the saints in the Old Testament were not given the knowledge and understanding that we have today with the revelation of the new covenant and the preaching of the gospel. See, they had to look forward to Christ's appearance, and so they could not fully comprehend his birth, his death, and his resurrection. They did not fully understand the meaning of the new covenant of God because it hadn't been revealed yet. They were not aware of the coming church age that comprised of the body of Christ. See, with the prophets there, all they could, they thought everything revolved around Israel, and that's all there was. But here, this mystery all of a sudden was revealed, and it had to do with the church age, which is what we are in today. They couldn't comprehend that. So all these were mysteries unrevealed to them. Now we, on the other hand, we can look back at the fulfillment of Christ's birth, his death, and his resurrection. We understand it because it has happened. See, the new covenant has been given to believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in that, we have a deeper and clearer understanding of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, with the revelation of the new covenant, we have a greater understanding of the Old Testament prophecies. We can understand the prophecies because we can put the church age in with it. Then we can look at the tribulation period, and we understand what's going on a little bit more before Christ sets up his millennial kingdom. But with both of those having been fulfilled, we also have prophecy that's going to be fulfilled in the future. Now, in verse 18, Jesus explains the parable of the sower to us. He said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." And that has to do with verse 4 that says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now, the wayside here is a path where everyone walks. Have you ever been on a trail where people walk? What happens to the ground? It gets completely packed down. It's like really hard, isn't it? And if a seed falls on that, the soil is so packed down and so hardened that it cannot root into it, okay? Because the soil is hardened, the seed never has an opportunity for the roots to take hold. Now, this describes people who hear the gospel, but it goes in one ear and out the other. See, the message is of no value to them. They do not think about it or even act upon it. See, they heard the message, but they were not listening to it. They had no idea what Jesus even said. And we can all probably relate to this because we probably have all at times have had people talking to us. And as they did, we were allowing our minds to wander. While they were talking, we were thinking about something else. And so, see, we heard them speaking, but in reality, we have no idea what they said. Have you ever been there before? You miss half of what they said. Why? Because you weren't listening. Okay, you were hearing, but you weren't listening. You weren't attuned to what they were saying. And this is because their hearts were hard, Jesus says. Satan was able to rob them of the word before it even had an opportunity to sink into their hearts, before they even could understand what was going on. And so here, Jesus' description of this is the people whose hearts are hardened and they don't even want to receive the word of God. So those along the wayside are lost. Verse 20 says, "But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Verse 5, this goes with that. Some fell on a stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, in Luke 18, it says, these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. This describes a person who, upon hearing the gospel message, immediately receives it with excitement. They're excited about it. It's an emotional response to the gospel. The roots or the message was unable to penetrate their heart, though. It got here, but it never got here. Why? Because the soil was shallow. Okay, they did not have a good grasp on the meaning of the message and how to obtain salvation, nor the cost of what it was to be a disciple. See, hearing the word excited the person on a mental and emotional level, but there was no true repentance, no real faith, no salvation. Many get excited about the Word of God because they think being a Christian means that God will bless them and give them everything they've ever dreamed of. Life is going to be good. And say, then they hang in there for a little while. It says here, but when the sun comes up, they hang in there until the sun gets high in the sky. And the sun represents times of trouble. So when life becomes difficult, it doesn't turn out the way that they thought God should make it for them, or they found that being a Christian could actually bring tribulation and persecution because they call themselves a Christian and didn't realize that people don't like Christians. What happens is they become disillusioned. They become angry. They become offended, and then they walk away. How many times have we in ourselves, when something happens in our life, even as believers, we think, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Or what's the point with this? Or what are you trying to teach me? There's all these questions. Now, can you imagine somebody that's not saved? They would get angry. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought Christianity was all about. And see, these here, these people too, the ones along the stony way, are also lost. Verse 22 says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark 4:19 adds the lust of other things entering in. Luke 18:8-14 says, adds choked with cares and riches and the lust of other things entering in and bring no fruit to perfection. See, being among the thorns, the seed as it tries to take root is choked off and it's overcome by the weeds. See, this person is described as one who hears and receives the word, but it's choked off by the cares of this world. The word never has an opportunity to take hold in the person's life, and no changes take place in their life at all. It brings forth no fruit to perfection. Now, when you look at the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, these are all descriptions of the sinfulness of a person's heart. It is a life lived in opposition to God. It's a life that seeks to please itself, not God. See, this person may have heard the word, but again, it never took root in their heart. This person is also lost. See, some believe that this verse describes someone who is saved and yet never grows. They remain in the infant stage all of their life. Is that possible? Really, think about it. According to God's word, is that possible? Can someone be saved and never show any change in how they live life? If the life they live after they claim they've been saved is no different than the life that they lived before they were saved, can they say that they have repented and placed their faith? Repentance means a change of heart. I looked at my life and I realized that it was sinful against God. I need to change my life. God, help me change. And place your faith in Christ for their salvation. Can someone who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit live their whole life without ever showing any sign of growth whatsoever? Even those who Paul classified as being carnal in the church of Corinth had shown spiritual growth in some areas of their life, even though he was calling them carnal. If a person never bears any fruit, can they really be saved? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Is that possible? Verse 23 says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good soil. In other words, the heart, it sunk in, not just in the mind and the emotions, but also the heart. The person understood the message. There was true repentance and faith on the person's part. This is the good soil. This is seen in the change made in their life. They begin to walk in obedience to the gospel. The proof of their salvation is in the fruit or the crops produced in their life." See, there was something added to this. The person bears the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Those who truly receive the message of the gospel all show signs of change in their life. Jesus said some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, but every one of them showed a change in their life. The word of God impacted them. It changed everything. Everything they thought about life before was completely like upside down, turned upside down, because now I'm seeing everything from God's point of view. And it's got to change. Some produce more than others, but all of them beareth a certain amount of fruit. Now, what Jesus has given us is the beginning or the mystery of the kingdom here. Entrance into this kingdom comes only through the preaching of the gospel message. Those who receive it must repent and place their faith in Jesus for their salvation. Okay? Their lives will undergo a change. Nowhere do you see Jesus implying in these verses that it is signs and miracles that draw people into the kingdom. It is the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, not signs and wonders that draw people to Christ. See, the word of God is the only evidence that we need to place our faith in Christ. Jesus died on that cross for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. And blessed are those who believe but haven't seen. Remember what he told the disciples? They saw it. We believe that because of their testimony. If someone is unwilling to believe God's word, they will not be convinced by signs and miracles. Because guess what? Satan has the power to do signs and miracles, but he has no power to save. So he can convince a lot of people that, yeah, this is God, when it isn't God. So salvation comes from believing the message. I believe with all my heart that Jesus died on that cross for my sins. I believe with all my heart that he was God and that he became a man to pay the penalty for my sin. And the only way that I can reach heaven is by placing my faith in him, because he died for my sins, God is willing to give me his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. He's willing to take my unrighteousness and replace it with Jesus. This is how I get there. I understand the gospel message. It's not because of miracles. It's not because of signs. I believe with all my heart what the Word of God says, and that's what you need to do. You need to take it by faith. That's what faith is all about. God's Word is true. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but how sad is it that in many churches today we come up with gimmicks and programs to find some way to draw people into the church? What we've forgotten is that the church is for the assembling together of those who are already saved. It is a place where those who are saved come to be taught the Word of God, to learn more, to be edified by one another, to build each other up. The church, the assembling together, is not really for unsaved people, although we may have unsaved people in it, but it's not for them. Church is for the edification of the believer, not the edification of the unbeliever. Now, people are saved by hearing the gospel message. Can we all agree on that? It's by the gospel message. It's not always by the messages that I preach, because the messages I preach don't always just deal with that gospel message. It deals with building you up, helping you to understand what God expects out of you, because you're already saved. You can understand what is being taught. See, this message is shared by those who are saved. So this message is to be shared outside the church building by those who are part of the body of Christ. If we are saved, we are individual parts of the body of Christ. And as individuals, this is how others come to know Christ, is by individually each of us sharing the gospel with those that God brings into our lives. Every one of us have the ability to reach people that no one else can, because God has placed you in that position. You're the only one there that can give them the gospel message. And that's not to say that there's anything wrong with inviting an unbeliever to church. But we still need to remember that it requires those who invite them to actually share the gospel with them. It's nice that you invite people to church, but are you sharing the gospel with them? So it's the Word of God that has the power to save, and nothing else. Nothing else. We have things. VBS is an outreach program we do. That's a good thing, because we try to get children to come so we can present the gospel to them. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to remember, if we really want to reach people, it's done on an individual level. It's me going out there and sharing the gospel with somebody. It's you going out there and sharing the gospel with somebody. And when you share the gospel with somebody and they come to know Christ, that is real. And then let's get them in to the assembly. See, the preaching of the gospel demands a response on the part of those who hear it. Okay? The gospel message requires repentance, faith, a change in how one lives their life. This requires hearing God's word. There's no other way. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There's no other way for a person to be saved. See, many can hear the word of God and still not have faith, but no one can have faith without hearing the word of God. See, if hearing the word of God does not produce a change in a person's life, then it's safe to say that they've never repented of their sins. They've never placed their faith in Christ. Faith requires a life that produces fruit. If no fruit is produced, then there is no faith. James 2:18, James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Faith will, it produces something. And down in verse 24 of James 2, he says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So in other words, if your life has really been changed by God, if you are saved, if you have faith, it will produce works. There will be a change. James 2:26 says, as the body is dead without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We have been to enough funerals to understand that the spirit is no longer in that body. It's dead. Why is it dead? Because the spirit is gone. Who we are is somewhere. We're either with Christ or we're in hell. So as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So you cannot claim that you have Christ as your Savior and never produce any fruit. Never show by your works. See, justified, the works justify. The works are the evidence of our salvation. So if you're saved, you will change. Now, of the four places the sower sowed seed, which one best describes your heart? Think about it. Jesus just showed us four hearts that the gospel was preached to. And each one of them had a different response. When you heard the word of God, when you supposedly became a Christian, what response did you have? Would you say that maybe you're somebody that was on the wayside? Maybe you were someone in the stony places? Maybe you're someone in the thorny patch? Or are you really, was it good soil that the gospel message was able to penetrate? See, Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is very important to listen to what Jesus says. Your eternal destiny depends on your proper understanding of the gospel and how you respond to it. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, we do thank you, first of all, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to die on that cross for our sins, to pay the penalty of our sins. We also just thank you and praise you that you've given us the ability to understand this, because if you didn't, we wouldn't. So, Father, we just thank you that salvation is all in your hands, and it's all your work. And our responsibility is to receive the message. It's to receive the gospel. It's to repent. It's to place our faith in you, the only one who can save us. And I just pray that we would have this understanding, and also understand, because we've been talking about discipleship, of what Jesus really expects of his disciples, is that we need to understand that we individually need to reach out to people with your message, with the gospel message. We need to have courage. We need to have boldness. We need to have the strength to share the gospel with people, no matter what reaction it creates, because this is the only way that people can be saved. It's through your message. The power isn't in us. It's in your word that we speak. That's the power. Salvation isn't dependent on our own strength. It isn't depending on our own power. It's dependent on the fact that you have revealed your word to us, and what we need to do is share that word to others. And you have promised that, you know, your word will go out. It will create a result one way or the other, whether someone receives it, whether someone rejects it. Help us to understand that, Father, and help us too to, we live in a world that's turned upside down right now, and it isn't man that has solutions. It's the only thing that can save this world right now is you. It's your word, and we need to be able to preach that so others can have that opportunity to come to know you. And I just pray, just be with each of us individually. Give us boldness, give us courage, help us to think, you know, and in a sense meditate on, are we where God wants us to be? Are we doing what God wants? Are we really being disciples of Christ? I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.